All right, title of the message today, The Misunderstood King. Today's Palm Sunday, and the week that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And as I was contemplating and looking at Matthew 21 and just thinking about the whole scene of Palm Sunday, I come up with this title, The Misunderstood King. And to be clear, the title describes everyone but Jesus. Amen. It describes everyone but Jesus. Jesus wasn't misunderstood. Everyone else was. They were misunderstood concerning Jesus, the King. 2,000 years ago, Christ, the King, came to earth. He came to earth as a king. Amen. And he was misunderstood and rejected. He was misunderstood by those, John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So I want to take a moment to look at this and just bring out and make up a few points to make application. The brief time that he was here, the brief time, which was 3.5 years, he was the only one on earth who understood what he came to do. Imagine that. He was the only one on earth who understood what he came to do. Everyone else misunderstood what he was here for. And that was borne out in how they treated him. But he did not understand. He knew exactly why he came. He did not shy away from glorifying God through his death. He did not shy away. And that's why we come to Palm Sunday. We have Palm Sunday because Jesus intended to go to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the world as God his Father wanted him to. That's why we even have Palm Sunday. So, to commemorate his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So let's read Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus, notice the initiative, then Jesus sent two disciples. Because again, the disciples, the people have no idea what's going on. Jesus here is about to fulfill a prophecy that was prophesied hundreds of years before. Hundreds of years before. So they come to this certain place in time. They come to this town of Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." I love how Jesus here is demonstrating his sovereignty over all things. Amen. Everything belongs to him. He can do with anything, what he wants to at any time, because he's sovereign over all things. So why is this going on? Well, the time had come for Jesus to present himself to Jerusalem as the King of Israel. It's time for him to present himself as the King of Israel. How special was this time and this event? Well, Mark and Luke's gospel tells us that there was a colt on which no one had ever sat. Now, Matthew's gospel doesn't say that. It simply says there was a donkey and a colt tied with her. But Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that this colt had never been sat on before. This was a unique time in that colt's life. It was a unique window because who would have a colt that they wouldn't sit on, that they wouldn't use for their own purpose? But no, this colt was reserved for God's purpose. It had never been sat on. It had never been used. Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives at right at this particular time, and he tells his disciples, go into the town opposite you, into the village, and you're going to find this colt and this donkey. Bring them to me, this colt. So it was a very unique time, and Jesus was making sure that he would make use of this unique time in the colt's life for his own purpose. It's interesting to me. That's, what does it point out to us? It's simply this, that God is sovereign over every minute of our lives. He's Lord at every time in our lives, right? So now in doing so, and Jesus pointing out that there was this colt that had never been sat on, Jesus demonstrated that everything was subject to him, right? He's going to use this colt that was never sat on. The owners are not going to use it. First, he is. In doing so, Jesus demonstrated that, like he had before, the wind and the rain were subject to him. Remember, he spoke to the wind and the rain, told it to cease. The food was subject to him because he took fish and bread and multiplied it. Water was subject to him because he took water and turned it to wine. And the will of these owners, the will of the owners of these animals was subject to him too. Because if the people said anything to him, which they did in other accounts, in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, they did ask the disciples, what are you doing loosing the colt? And the disciples responded, the Lord has need of him. The owner of this colt, the eternal owner of this colt, the one who made this colt, has need of him, not the one who temporarily owns it right now. The Lord has need of him. And so Jesus was demonstrating that he was subject, that everything was subject to him, including everything that he gave himself to, which the people would eventually see. Not only was the colt or the owners subject to him, but even death itself was subject to Jesus. That's what all of this is about, right? He was not, I'm getting ahead of my notes. So even death was subject to him. And Jesus showed this throughout his entire life, that everything was subject to him. The Jews, you remember, they couldn't take him. Because he said, my time has not yet come. The Jews couldn't kill him. Remember when they came in the garden to arrest Jesus? Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus says, I am he. They all fell back on the ground. They all drew back and fell on the ground, including Judas. All of these people came to arrest Jesus. They were subject to Jesus. They fell on the ground. Couldn't even stand up against it. Jesus asked them again, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. He said, I told you I am he. And if you're looking for me, let these go. So all his disciples fled and he stood there. Not only that, Jesus told Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I have authority to crucify you or to let you go? Jesus said, you have no authority over me, lest it was given to you from heaven. The Jews couldn't kill him. They couldn't arrest him unless he allowed it. Pilate had no authority over him. Jesus wasn't killed, if you remember, on the cross. He gave up his spirit. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. That's why, given the fact that crucifixion was a horrible, drawn-out torture, which was made to last for hours, the Bible says because it was the day of preparation, they didn't want to leave the convicts up on the crosses, so they went to kill them, to take them down, and they broke the knees of the first one, and then he collapsed and died. They broke the knees of the second one, and he collapsed and died. But when they came to Jesus, Jesus was already dead. You know why? Because the Bible says, Jesus says, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. His life was not taken from him. He gave it up. He gave it up. Everything was subject to Jesus. And as we'll find out next week, as we know very well, even death was subject to Jesus. Oh, don't you love him? I mean, even death was subject to Jesus. So Jesus is making a statement by doing this here, sending them to go into the village to get to bring the donkey and the colt. Now, the way he's going to present himself by doing this was not like kings of the world, because the kings of this world, my goodness, they're full of themselves. You know, they just do anything they want. You go look at the kings of Israel and Judah, and you see them doing all kinds of things that they had no business doing. Oh, one that I'm reminded of was King Ahab, who wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he was depressed because Naboth said, "No, I'm not giving you my vineyard." Jezebel said, "Why are you depressed? You the king, the vineyard." He said, "I'll show you." She said, "I'll show you how to get it." She had the man strung up on charges, and they killed Naboth. And Jezebel said, "Okay, go down there and take the vineyard. It's yours." That's what the king did. Jesus didn't come like that king. He didn't come like the kings of the earth. We sitting over here in America. Why is America here? Because they didn't like what the king was doing over in England. Kings did crazy things, right? Kings did whatever they wanted to do. Jesus didn't come. He didn't come that way. He didn't come like an earthly king. What do we see? Genesis 20, verse 2. Now Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He took a man's wife. That's what kings did. Just took the man's wife. Doesn't matter if she was Abraham's sister. He still just took her. I'm like, no. It's horrible. It's not what kings ought to do, but that's what kings of the earth did. Jesus wasn't coming like them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel asked for a king. God told Samuel, "Tell him what the king's going to be like." And Samuel said, "Okay, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow the ground. To plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields." Listen at what the king will do. He will take, not ask for, he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers in service. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. That's what the kings of the earth did. This is what the kings of Israel did. And this is what Jesus was not coming to do. You remember, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He was different, and he would come differently. And he had to put up King Uzziah, because King Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 26, we read of him, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. That's what happened to people when they start to believe the press about themselves. They believe, start to believe. People say, "I'm great. I really think I am. Maybe I am really great. I can do anything I want to." No, you can't. Hello. So his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to do what only God anointed priests to do. This king said, "God, I'm not paying attention to that. Don't matter what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I want to burn incense on the altar of incense." When a king does that, you done lost your way. Amen. Jesus did not come that way. Jesus performed this sign not to put on a show, but to fulfill scripture. What he was about to do, Jesus did to fulfill scripture. No king is recorded in scripture riding in victory on a donkey. No king. Yet Jesus is asking for a donkey. He didn't ask for a horse. He didn't ask for a stallion. He said, go get a donkey, because he's coming not like the kings of the earth. Remember, he's a king. He told Pilate, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Good Jesus. Where are we living? Are we living like Jesus' king is of this world or not of this world? Because his kingdom, he said, because if it was, my servants would fight, but now my kingdom is not from here. That's what he said. King Jesus, who would defeat Israel's and the world's greatest enemy, came riding on a donkey. We read, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So why did Jesus come riding on a donkey instead of a horse? Well, because he was not the king of this world. He was not coming as a king that was subject to this world. What he came to do would not be accomplished by human or conventional means, but only by the power of God. So he came differently, because he came to do differently than the kings of Israel, than the kings of the earth, than the former sons of David. And this should inform every disciple about how we ought to carry ourselves, lowly and humbly, trusting God for everything, because our King, our Lord, our Master, our Savior came lowly and humbly sitting on a donkey. So this prophecy came from Zechariah 9. I'm pretty sure you've heard that with all the Palm Sundays that we celebrated over the years. Zechariah 9:9, Jesus is quoting here. But in Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy spoke about God delivering Israel from her enemies. And so they were expecting a king, just as Zechariah prophesied here, that God would send a king. Now, for them, it was different because in their mind, kings rode on horses to deliver Israel from their enemies. I remember one instance of King Jehu when he was riding to pass judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. They saw him from a distance, and they said, we believe that's Jehu because he drives furiously. He rides his horses furiously. And they knew from a distance because he was coming on a horse. Horses are strong, swift, fast. No king ever went into battle riding on a donkey. Hee-haw, hee-haw. What's a donkey going to do? Donkey's not going to do anything. Donkey's not riding in the battle. Donkey sees the battle, turn around and dump you off and say, I'm out of here, bro. You on your own. But a horse will rage into battle. You know what I'm saying? So Israel was looking for a coming king. It's just that they weren't looking for the king that they got. Yeah, they were looking for a king from Jesus' birth in Matthew 2:2. We read, the Magi said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Israel was expecting a king. They were waiting for a king. Why? Because the prophecies told them a king is coming for Israel. And Israel was under the bondage to Romans right now. So they were looking for a king. All right, they were under bondage to the Romans when Jesus was born and when Jesus was an adult. So for 30 some years, they were looking for many more years than that, they were looking for a king. Remember Nathanael in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Nathanael was looking for the King of Israel because they were expecting a king. But they misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood this king. Even in John chapter 6, verse 15, we read, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus, because of all the miracles, because in John chapter 6, he multiplied the bread and the fishes and fed the multitude. We were ready to come and make him king by force. They say, yeah, you're the king we want. You're the king. All the stuff you're doing, ain't nobody ever done anything like this. We want to make you king. That's not why Jesus was doing what he was doing. Jesus was performing signs so that they would believe that he's the Messiah, not to make him king to overthrow the Romans. So the people misunderstood Jesus. He didn't come as they wanted him to, but he came as God wanted him to. They wanted him to deliver them from their natural enemies. But Jesus came to defeat the last enemy. Jesus came to defeat the last enemy. They had their mind on their natural enemies. Jesus came to defeat the last enemy. That Paul tells us what in 1 Corinthians? The last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15 is death. So Jesus was already a king, but of a kingdom, not of this world. Military generals and kings rode upon horses into battle. There were few horses, I'm told, in Jerusalem at the time, from Bible scholars. Jesus, again, wasn't coming to defeat the Romans in battle. He came to defeat death by succumbing to it. Jesus came to defeat death by succumbing to it. Now, the people who wanted to make Jesus king, the people who saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they didn't know how he was going to overcome their last enemy. They thought he'd come to take care of their temporal enemies. But Jesus came to destroy death by giving in to death, by succumbing to it. And Hebrews tells us this, chapter 2, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaking of flesh and blood, my God, Lord Jesus, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Because we were flesh and blood, God clothed himself with flesh and blood. My God, the scripture says, he himself likewise shared in the same. My God. The next time you see someone down and out, and you look at him and say, oh, I would never want to be like that person. Well, Jesus said, I will be like that person. He was quite different. Here we were down and out, dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus shared in the same in flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death. Anybody here afraid of death? Anybody here afraid to die? Listen here. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you understand what he has accomplished. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here studying the word of God. That's why us few Christians, it doesn't matter. The church don't have to be 2,000. The church doesn't have to be 10,000. No, the church can be two. When two or three are gathered together, there I am. Why are we here? We are here because God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is wanting to teach us what Christ has accomplished for us through his death on the cross, so that we who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage would no longer be fearful of it. Amen. Therefore, he rode on a donkey and was lowly before the people. He was fighting a different enemy than what they thought. Imagine that. Someone looking at Jesus one way, expecting one thing, and Jesus is here for a totally different reason. How could you get it wrong? Well, they misunderstood. They misunderstood their king powerfully. I mean, my goodness. What Jesus came to do called for humility, not arrogant boasting, not a king riding in, we're gonna pound our chests and run around like we powerful, we're going to get something done. No, no. Jesus came in humbly. And what he humbly did, his followers would have to humbly receive in time to come. All right. Excuse me. Move on to verse 6 of Matthew 21. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, hence Palm Sunday. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, which means, oh, save, or save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. So the sons of David, we remember, were designated by God to sit upon the throne of Judah, or the throne of Israel. God had promised David's lineage that they would, that there would be a son that would sit upon their throne forever. Well, Israel, excuse me, because Jesus had descended from David, had expected him to take up the literal throne of David, the physical throne of David, and come and throw off the enemies of Israel, where God had the eternal Son of David sitting upon an eternal throne, who was going to defeat their eternal enemy once and for all. Oh my God. Look at how God does things. That, now, this makes me wonder if when Jesus came to his own and he was working amongst them and they didn't understand what he was doing, could it be possible at times that Jesus is working in our own lives and we perceive it one way, but Jesus is doing something? We got it in our mind. Yes, Jesus, set me free. Y'all, set me free. And Jesus, he's not here for that. He said, we sent him here. Well, Jesus, come on now. Jesus, do your thing, dude. Let me loose. Well, because John the Baptist, you remember, he sent to Jesus. He said, well, now, ain't you the one? He said, I got it wrong. Or we look for another job. He said, and Jesus sent the disciples back and said, tell John what you've seen. Then the last thing he said, and tell John, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Well, these people were offended in Jesus. Now, not right here, not right now. That would come later. Now they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they were looking to him as king, as the king of Israel, which he was, but not as they thought. Not as they thought. Just so that you see, in John's account of the triumphal entry, we read this. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. You see, there it is. They were looking for a king, and they said, this is the King of Israel. But he was the misunderstood king, and he was misunderstood by them. The people celebrated Jesus for what they thought he came to do. What they thought he came to do. Even his own disciples didn't understand what Jesus came to do. They didn't understand who he was. That's why, if you remember, Peter, when they were in the garden, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter took out his sword. Why? Because he thought Jesus was a military king. He said, no, we're not going to let this happen. I'm gonna defend my king. Hurrah! And he missed it. He didn't kill the man. Peter was a fisherman. He was not a swordsman. Okay. So he meant to hit him in the head. He wasn't trying to slice off an ear. Peter had bad aim. Amen. He used to casting rods, throwing nets, not swinging swords. But he didn't know. I wonder sometimes if we do the same thing. Yeah, I know Jesus came. Why do I say that? Look at John 12, 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Jesus' own disciples didn't understand what things? The things surrounding, these verses are speaking about the Palm Sunday, speaking about the triumphal entry. He came into Jerusalem. They set him on a donkey. The scripture says they did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, after Christ was raised, rose from the dead, they remembered that they did these things, that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So Peter in the garden didn't understand. He thought he was going to die for Jesus. Peter was fighting for his own life, right? So look at John, further in John chapter 12. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him. Met him where? At Jerusalem, at the triumphal entry, at the feast, at the great day of the feast. They were there to see Jesus. Why? Because they heard this king of Israel raised a man from the dead. This is our king. Yes. Man, we're going to battle. He can raise anybody who gets killed in the battle from the dead. I mean, this is our king. This is the one we want. This is how they were looking at Jesus. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. All these people are going, rushing to Jesus because they would have heard of all the signs he had done. They heard that he multiplied the bread and the fish. He's turned water into wine. If they put out there, he's raised people from the dead. And in particular, in Lazarus' case, where he began to stink, where he began to decompose, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And here he is coming into Jerusalem, and everybody wants him to be their king, but not for the reason that he was a king. And he was the king. When he had come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? It's like they didn't know him, even though he had been there previous Passovers. Who is this, they questioned. So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And even in that statement, they did not get fully who Jesus was. Because for them, Jesus was like a prophet, like Elijah. You remember, the king, Elijah was telling about the king of Israel's movements. And every place he set up a camp, Elijah told the king of Judah, hey, don't go down to such and such a place because the king of Israel is sitting down there waiting to attack you. And the king of Israel got upset and said, who doing this? And it's told him, hey, well, it's not us. It's the prophet Elijah. He's telling the king of Judah, every place you set up your camp. And so the king of Israel sent men to get Elijah. Well, what did Elijah do? When he saw the men, this captain of 50 came up to Elijah and said, hey, the king says to you, come down. And Elijah said, hey, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50. And fire came down, amen, and consumed Israel's enemies. And this is what they thought. He said, well, if the prophet Elijah did that, here's the prophet from Nazareth. This prophet can do the same. He'll defeat our enemies. He'll come fire down. Remember James and John, as Jesus, he wanted them to call down fire on some people. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Stop that. I didn't come for that. Well, so the multitude said, this is a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And here again, they misunderstood, because what Jesus was going to do, no prophet could do. Not Elijah, not Enoch, not Elisha, not Moses. No prophet could do what Jesus was about to do through his sacrifice. And interestingly, Jesus had demonstrated with Lazarus what he came to do, but no one understood. He demonstrated it. He raised a man from the dead, from decay. And he told them, I am the resurrection and the life. But their hearts and their minds weren't set on that. So people were all for Jesus until he got arrested and charged with blasphemy and sentenced to death. They're like, well, this can't be the king. No. King is strong. He comes on. He's going to smite and defeat the enemy. But this king, yeah, I got, okay, he came on a donkey. That's okay. But he still raised people from the dead. He's mighty and all this. This king let himself be arrested. He's charged with blasphemy. And the people who used to praise him turned on him and now said, crucify him, along with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and said, crucify him. Crucify him. The way Jesus came into Jerusalem, lowly and humbly, is the way he would offer himself on the cross. This was the true king. And this is what we intend to look at next week as we look at our precious Savior's victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Amen. All right. Any questions or comments on the teaching? All right. Thank you. All right. We're going to pray and close it down. I'm going to ask, let's see, who am I going to ask? Well, go ahead, Brother Bill. Why don't you pray and close us out?
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Yes, Father. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Please. Yes, Lord. Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bill. All right. Glory to God. Anything else we need to hear before we go? Right. Well, so far we're going to meet here next week on our first Easter Sunday via Zoom, but it's going to be a good one because Jesus lives and he reigns over all things. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.